の流れですね。
As a believer, you belong to God. John 17, with Jesus' prayer, the Father, that His church would know, that His church would be kept in a state of belonging to God. When you read John 17, that's all that language, I am in you, and you're in me, and you're in Him, and He's in us. All that is belonging language. You belong to me, I belong to you, I am in you, you're in me, Father, to the Son, there's a belonging there. There's a appropriate identification, definition. Because the church has been called out of the world to belong to God. As Jesus belongs to His Father, and the Father belongs to the Son, so His bride belongs to Him. And that belonging does something. It creates a oneness. It creates a unity. It creates a bond. We are one with Him because He is one. We are united one to another because the Father and the Son are united one to another. And when we are born again, we are brought into that bond of eternal triune love. Yes, you will spend the rest of eternity not only wrapping your mind around that, but experiencing the love of the Father through the Son by the Spirit. God's church is a Trinitarian community. This community is characterized by two defining elements. Well, at least that takes you to the sermon. They have a request of Jesus. First of all, reading John 17 and the amazing depth of this passage. As we work our way exegetically through this chapter, you notice I'm going a little slower through this chapter because there's so much meat here, I don't want to miss any. There are two defining characteristics. That is joy and holiness. The joyful holy church. The joyful holy church is the church that belongs not to the world, but to God. The joyful holy church is the church that understands what it means to be in the world and not of the world. Talk a lot about it. What does it mean to be in the world and not of the world? How are we to be in the world and not of the world? There's a lot of application that flows from this unique position of being the people of God in the world, but not of the world. Well, we're going to look at that. We're going to look at this passage. My understanding from this text is that it's the joyful holy church that understands what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. We'll pick this up. John 17, verse 1. Protected from the world. Jesus said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. These who you have given me, I have kept.
So the idea of protection comes from the word protection, keeping there. So Jesus is praying that the world would be kept, I'm sorry, that the church would be kept from the world. So the idea of if you keep something from, right, you're protecting it from. So it's Jesus' prayer that the church would be protected or would be kept from the world. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. So here he's speaking to the disciples, those who are following him. and Jesus protected them from the world. He kept them from the world by keeping them in your name, in the name of the Father, the Son, keeping them from the lies of the world. These whom you gave me, I have kept. And then we have to deal with, well, what about Judas? Well, none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So even in Judas, who was not kept from the world, God had a purpose for that, didn't he? That the scriptures might be fulfilled. The betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ was part of the predetermined plan of God. This was what the scriptures spoke of. This is what the scriptures prophesied, that even in Judas, that was in harmony with God's word, with God's will, with God's plan, that the Son of God would be betrayed and would die for our sins. So he kept, we are kept, the church is protected in your name, not of the world. So there's two spheres here that run right through, well, the Bible, right? Certainly through this chapter, right? You have those who are of God, in God, in Christ, the sphere of God, the authority of God, the definition of God. They belong to God. They're secure in God. They're safe in God. Their faith is in God. They're defined by God. Their characteristics are of God. It's those who are in Christ, of God. And then you have another sphere, those who are of the world. They're characterized by the world. They're in the world. They live for the world. They live for the pleasures of the world. They're characterized by lust. The lust of the world, what they can get out of the world, what they want in the world, what they need from the world. They're characterized by the world. And so at the core, there's a definition between faith in God and lust for more of the world. And there goes your whole worldview. Jesus here is praying that the church, who's called out, who's chosen out, who believes, they're taken out of the world and they are in God. And these are those whom Jesus is praying for in this passage. He makes it very clear, doesn't he? He said, I don't pray for those in the world. I'm praying for my bride. I'm praying for the church, that they may be kept in this sphere, in your name, in God. Now, while Jesus was on the earth, he did this. He says here, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. This is the mediatorial role of Christ. When he came, he did this work. He kept them in the name of God while I was on the earth. But Jesus is about ready to die. He's about ready to leave the world. So he's praying now for his bride, for his church. He's praying that the Father would keep them. He's praying for his disciples. And as the text unfolds, Jesus is praying not only for these 12 or the followers that he knew while he was in the world, but he's praying for all who would believe through their testimony. So he's praying for all of his church, the elect of God, that they would be kept from the world. Now, why did Jesus pray that his disciples would be kept from the world? Why was this so important to him that he prayed this, that they would be kept, that they would be protected from the world? Why do you think? If I just ask you, why would Jesus want his church to be protected from the world? What would you say? Because he loves us. What else? What's that? Dangerous. Yeah, the world is dangerous. Very good answers. I heard kind of a murmuring, so everybody was tracking with something there, right? And I found it interesting that Jesus said, I pray that they're kept from the world because I want them to be happy. Interesting, isn't it? Now, it's not the word he used. He used joy. He wants them to be joyful. Joy. I want them to be joyful. So he wants them to be kept from the world because he wants his bride to be happy. He wants his bride to be joyful. He also wants her to be holy. But before he talks about holiness, he talks about a joyful bride. Like a bride coming down to meet her groom. Does she walk in? Ho hum. I'm getting married today. I guess I gotta go walk down the aisle. Have you ever been to a wedding like that? You'd be like, what is wrong here? Right? Hello, what kind of wedding is this? Man, you don't have to get married, right? No! She's like beaming, right? She's joyful. It's beaming out of her. This is my wedding day. She's a joyful bride. So Jesus says, I want my bride to be kept from the world. Look at the text there. That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Follow the train of thought. 17:12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you have given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Then he has 17:13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world for this purpose. That is the purpose for all that proceeded from it. So the verbal idea of his keeping is fulfilled, is purposed in verse 13. It's a henna clause in Greek. It expresses the purpose of the command that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. God wants his church to be kept from the world so that his church can be a joyful bride. So that his church can be joyful. Now, the world tells us that if you are protected from the world, that you are a most miserable bunch. Isn't that what the world says to us? And the world says that to us 100,000 ways. Right? The world says, if you need to be protected from the world. Well, he said, that's crazy. No, the world says, no, if you're missing out. The world says you're missing out on so much fun. You need to expand your horizons. You're too stiff. And then what the world loves to do, the world loves to say, you need to loosen up, right? You need to get a little crazy. You need to go wild. And all the, think about all the worldliness that's just focused on getting wild, letting your hair down, kicking off your Sunday shoes, go footloose. Whatever you want to say it, the music, the movies, it's all about getting this. And their caricatures are this, this mean kind of person who's this staunch, mean guy who just needs to loosen up through the worldly philosophies of this age and just get wild, right? Think about how many movies and just cycle through that all the time. That's just, the world bombards us with that. But Jesus says, I pray that they're kept from the world so that my joy would be in them. The joy that the Father and the Son have shared together in the eternal bond of divine love is now freely given to all who are in Christ. The joy that is found in understanding the divine will of God and doing it, the joy of knowing the design of God and by walking out his pleasure in this world, the joy of knowing who you are, the joy of being redeemed from your sin, the joy of abiding in Christ, the joy of having the Father's love being poured out by his Spirit in your heart through the Son, the eternal joy of God being given to his bride. The world does not know this joy. At all. All the world knows is lust. And the world seeks to seduce the bride into exchanging the joy that comes from God with the lusts of this world. Now, Jesus knows this. So what does he do? He prays for his bride. He prays for his bride. He's in his high priestly prayer in that role as a high priest representing us before the Father perfectly. He's perfectly praying for his bride, his church, before his Father. Father, keep them from the world. The ones you've given me, I have kept in your name, except the son of perdition. And that's according to the scriptures. I pray that they'd be kept in your name, that my joy may be fulfilled in them, that my joy would be brought to its full expression in them. Those chosen of the Father, the church is given to the Son. Received by the Son, the church is given life. Made alive in the Spirit, the church is given oneness. Unity with God in community. Community and oneness with one another. That the joy of the Lord is our strength through God as we walk out. You want to talk about joy? The joy of the Lord is my strength. A joy that the world does not know. The world does not know the joy of the Lord. So, when the world sees this Christian joy of the Lord, do you know what they do? They hate it. They hate this Christian joy. Why? Because they do not belong to God. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So the Lord is praying that his church would be kept, that they may be a joyful people. That joy is not understood. The word of God gives that joy. As the word goes forth and Christians are joyful, the world hates that. The world hates God's people because they are not of. And there's the word of there. They're not out of. They don't belong to the world. They're not characterized by the world. They're not defined by the world. Lust does not define the church. Materialism does not define the church. The fun, the just go wild mentality does not define the church. Jesus defines the church, and his love defines the church. And these are contrary one to another, just as I am not of the world. Now, Christian, are you following this? You need to understand this. You need to understand Jesus' prayer for his church. And you need to understand this because many of us are shocked by this experience. We're shocked. We're surprised. And rightly so, because there's people in the world who we love. We have friends that are in the world. We have family members that are in the world. We have coworkers that are in the world. We have neighbors that are in the world. We turn on the TV set or the YouTube. And we have people that we watch that we might have an affection to because of our interaction with them through all kinds of media, right? And we're shocked to find out that when truth is presented to them, they hate it, the things we love. They hate the things that we love, the things we hold dear, they hate. And it pulls at our hearts when those who are in our life, those who we allow in our life, who we may love, that they reject the joy of the Lord as their strength. They reject Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus. They reject the gospel. They're offended with the gospel. And it pulls on our hearts. Do you remember when you were a new believer and you just found your first love? You just found your true love. Remember what it was like to be born again. Wow, I'm saved! And the joy of the Lord is your strength. It just helps when you're born again to understand the joy of the Lord. And it's like, I don't want anything but God. Remember that? Hope you're still in that, right? I don't want anything but God. I just want to know Christ. know, what happens is, as you're so excited about that and you share it with other people, and other people just like, well, that's ridiculous. That you're crazy. What are you thinking? Right? I don't believe that. Or they just are silent and they look at you and they go, huh, whatever. Hey, whatever. This is the most important thing I've ever seen. This is the most important message ever given. And you just sit there and there's no response. You're like a bump on a pickle. Just no movement whatsoever, right? You have all these different responses. All of them are hostility, right? Either passive or aggressive. And so you start to think to yourself, well, maybe it's not all that. And you can start to get disillusioned. And the bride starts to get a little disillusioned with her groom. And maybe it's not all that. And then you share the gospel and you find out that people actually are making fun of you. They're actually not that excited about what you're learning in John 17. They're actually not identifying with what you're saying. And then they call you names. And if you're not careful, the world will steal your joy. Got it? If you're not careful, the world will steal your joy, and you'll start to believe that God is not enough. Well, maybe, you know, sometimes I do feel down. Maybe God is not enough. Maybe there is a better way. Hey, maybe I could, like, mix this great relationship I have with God and kind of mix it with some of the stuff I learned from the world. Maybe I can mix it together. So I'm not going to deny God, but maybe I could have a little fun. And I believe in distinctively Christian fun. I am not against fun at all. Okay. Key word, distinctively Christian fun. I believe in fellowship. I have a blast in my life. Right? I'm not against distinctively Christian fun. What I'm saying here is when the fun that as defined by the world, lust. You know, the world has a totally different philosophy of funness. Okay, that lust is driven. And we syncretize. Maybe we could just synthesize these two worldviews and have some of God and some fun in a worldly manner. You know what I mean. Maybe we could go here and do there and hang out there, and maybe I could make myself feel better. If I had more money, just a little materialism, you know, not a lot, just a little materialism, make me feel a little better. Maybe had a little more money, right? A little more power, maybe just a little more of a little more worldly entertainments, you know, just my favorite show. I know they say these words take the Lord's name in vain, but it's funny, you know. Not that I don't like that. I'm still, you see what I mean? And what happens is you lose your joy, and when you lose your joy, the joy that comes from Jesus, then you begin to be unprotected by the Lord. You go out of the umbrella of his protection. I don't need to be protected. I'm a big boy. I can handle this, right? I'm a Christian. I can handle this. And there's the first steps of apostasy, away from the joy of the Lord. God wants us to be protected so we can be happy, so we can be a joyful bride. And I have played these games with God. I play these games with God. And it's not right. I confess it's sin. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Jesus, his word, is where we need to be. And as soon as you become discontent with God and you lose your joy, you can succumb to the worldly temptations like that. And the devil is looking for someone he can just pounce on and introduce you to a new community. Introduce you to a new way of life, right? You don't need the church. Look at those old fogey church people. They don't love you anyway. You need a new people. You need a new and he just takes you away, right? That's always his lie. It's always what he tries to do. So you need to understand, Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for his church, that they would be kept from the world. You need to understand that he wants to keep you from the world so that his joy would be in you. He's praying that you'd be kept from the world and that you would understand that this is what God is doing. God has placed you in this world not to be of the world, not to be characterized by the world, not to pursue the things that are in the world, not to be defined, characterized, or pursue them, but to pursue the things of God. However, he's left you in the world to do it. Yeah, he's left you in the world to do it. And that's the real stretching part, isn't it? Well, then why doesn't God just save us and take us to heaven? He didn't. Okay, Jesus makes that very clear. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. See it right there? Verse 15, that's what God is doing. That's a very informative verse, isn't it? Well, I don't like the temptations. I don't like the struggle. I know. Jesus is refining his church. He's refining his bride. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Now, Jesus right there prayed, Father, take them out of the world. Every person who was born again would be taken out of the world. Bing, right? Bing. Where's brother so-and-so? I think he just got born again. He's gone. Right? Bing, 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 bing. We would, I don't know how that would work. But Jesus didn't pray that, right? He prayed, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but what? But that, there it is again, keep, that you should protect them from the evil one. You have an enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You have an enemy, the devil, and Jesus prays that his church would be protected from the devil, from the evil one, okay? So this is what's going on. This is what's going on in the church, and this is how we understand ourselves. This is understand where we are. This is how we understand church history. This is what's happened throughout church history. Then Jesus defines even more from verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Again, there's a contrast here. He bifurcates it. There's two categories. There's those who are of God and those who are of the world. They are not of the world. And then he says, just as I am not of the world. That's important to realize. That's a lot there. So it was Jesus flesh and blood. Yeah. You know, the Gnostic gospel was very popular in the early church, that you couldn't be spiritual and have a physical presence, that Jesus wasn't actually a physical being because the physical is bad and the spiritual is what is good. And so Jesus was clearly physical. It's not wrong. We're not talking about a physical presence, our bodies. We're not talking about that at all. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus was in the world, but he was not of the world. He was flesh and blood, walked in this world. He felt what we felt. He knew what we knew. He saw what we saw, what we see, right? But he was not characterized of that because the Father was in him, and he was in the Father. So he was characterized by the will of his Father, by the presence of his Father. So he was in the world and not of the world perfectly. And so he's saying to his bride, now his bride has been taken out of the world, been born again. His bride, the church, is now in him. So now the bride is sent in the world to be Christ to the world. The bride of Christ is placed or sent into this world to be holy, set apart for Christ, while still living in the world. How many are okay with that? Kind of have to be, right? The bride of Christ is sent or placed into this world to be holy, set apart for Christ, while still living in the world. That's why we have the discussion of being in the world, but not of the world. What did Jesus pray then? That you would keep them from the evil one. In other words, he will not change your circumstances, but he will protect you. He will not change your circumstances. You're in this world. He doesn't say, change their circumstances. He says, keep them while they're in the world. You know what that means? That means we don't run from the world. We are to be in the world and embrace the keeping power of God, his joy and his word and his holiness, to be in the world, but not of the world. We do not run and hide from the world. We do not need to build monasteries to run and hide from the world, as if a monastery wall is going to keep the world out of the monastery. Didn't work. We are to be in the world and not of the world. There's not a perfect place on earth that is not defiled by sin. This whole world is defiled by sin. That's not what God has planned for his church. His church is to storm the gates of hell in Jesus' name without fear. But you have to do that filled up with the power of God, filled up with the joy of God, filled up with the holiness of God. That's what he's talking about. It's the transformation of the heart. You're to be protected from the influences on the world. You're to be protected from the influences upon your life by faith. Secure in the identity, secure in belonging to the triune God who chose his bride for you to belong to him. That's the joy of the Lord. Jesus' next prayer request, his next request, is the means by which all of this takes place in the life of the church. It's holiness. What does it mean for the church to be protected? It's a joyful bride. And a holy bride, a pure bride. Jesus prays that his bride would be holy, that his bride would be pure, that his bride would be, John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He prays, this is his request, that the Father would sanctify the church by the truth. What does the church need? Truth. As the church is sent into the world, what does the church need? Truth. Aletheia. Truth. Sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart for a holy purpose. So the church is sanctified out of the world. Not removed out of the world physically, but removed out of the world spiritually. And so as the church is removed out of the world spiritually, they still remain in the same bodies. We still remain in the same neighborhoods. We still remain in the same physical location, strategically placed by God for a mission, for a purpose. You know, Christians, they want to run away and have a holy huddle somewhere because they're scared. They're scared of the world because they don't know God. But the church that knows God is the joy of the Lord, and is the purpose of this sense is the holiness of God, that you have been called out of the world, you've been sanctified, that is, you've been set apart for a holy purpose. This is holy language, to be sanctified, hagios, to be wholly called for this purpose. And that holy sanctification is sanctify them by your truth. So the means by which the church is called, the means by which the church is sanctified is truth. What is truth? That's one of the most important questions in our culture. What is truth? Your truth? My truth? Your perspective? My perspective? That is based on my feelings? That can't counter your feelings, because your feelings define reality for you and my feelings define reality for me. And if we talk about that and we contradict each other and I would make a judgment on your feelings that I'm a bigot and a hater, that kind of truth? Or truth as reality as defined by God. Truth is that which corresponds to reality. So God gives us language that communicates what is real, what is true. Truth is reality as defined by God. So you're set apart for this purpose, and that purpose is to know truth. You're sanctified by the means of truth. No longer living for lust and pride and selfish ambition and idols. Are those things true? Are they lasting? Is lust, maybe true that you're serving lust, but is lust true? Does it last? No, it's a facade. Is your pride true? Is there something really to it? Now, it may be true that you're proud, but is there something really true to pride? No, it's a facade. It's a lie. It may be true that you've fallen into a lie, but it's not true that your pride will produce anything but destruction. So the world has really nothing to offer but lies, lust, and facades and shadows. It's a paper tiger. It's a moving target. Materialism is a moving target. I'll be happy when I get there. Where's there? When I make my first million. So the guy makes his first million. Is he happy? Well, no, I really need 2 million. Well, no, I really need 5 million. Well, I really need 3 houses. Well, I really, you can go on YouTube and see. Here, listen to their testimony. It's a moving target because it's a facade. It's not real. But those who do the will of God, they abide forever. Truth is reality as defined by God. And God says, what do you need? You need Christ. You need to go into the world on which you've sent. You need to be sent into the world on a mission. What's the mission? To be joyful in the midst of the world. To receive God's word and be set apart from the lies of the culture, the lies that are in the world, by truth. Now, where do we find this truth? Your word is truth. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. King James, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. New King James. John 17:17 is one of those verses you just get in your heart, right? I need to be sanctified by the truth. And where do I find this truth? God's word is truth. God's word is reality. God's word is what we need. God's word is the truth. That's what is real. That's what is not passing away. That is what is eternal. Truth sets one apart from the lies of the world. Truth is that which establishes truth, establishes the church. Jesus said in John 8, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Paul writes about the church in 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. So the purpose of the church is to support the truth. Support, not the source of the truth. God's word is the source of the truth, right? The church is to support the truth. So we gather together to hear truth, the truth spoken in love, the truth that brings joy, the truth that brings conviction of our sin, the truth that helps us to be content and know God. We come together in Jesus' name to know and to practice and to be set apart from the world and established in truth. While we live in the world, while God places us in the neighborhoods and the families and the friendships that we have, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And when we're filled up with the joy of the Lord and the truth of God's word, you cannot be moved. When the church is filled up with the joy of the Lord and the word of God, you cannot be moved. The church cannot be moved. That's the church victorious. And the world, the flesh, and the devil will come against. But Jesus is praying for his church, that his church would be kept from the world by being filled up with his joy and his love and his truth to stand against all the wiles of the devil. So that kind of church doesn't look like the world, doesn't act like the world, doesn't think like the world. And one way, worldliness is a way of thinking. Worldliness is a way of thinking that produces a way of behaving, that produces a culture. So culture really is religion externalized. It really is, because it's the outworking of what you do and what you think about the nature of reality, which is all religious in nature. So when the church is filled up with the Word of God, sanctified for this purpose, the church thinks God's thoughts after him, and the church does God's commands, and the church produces God's actions on earth as it is in heaven. That's God's purpose for the church. Amen? Is that not glorious? I mean, is that not beautiful? Isn't the bride of Christ awesome? I love Christians. I love Christianity. I praise God for the bride of Christ. Jesus is our Savior, and he brought us into this fellowship, into this communion. This is what he prays for his church, and it is the reality of what it means to be in Christ. Back to this. So you can plug a lot of issues in there, right? You can plug, what does it mean to be in the world and not of the world? And we go through different issues. You can talk about gambling. You can talk about marijuana. You can talk about bowling. You can talk about how you should dress. You could talk about how you should educate your children. You could talk about what you should do on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. You could talk about what I should do for employment. All that stuff, right? But it all needs to hinge on the heart, right? Thinking rightly, acting in harmony with God's word, so that it flows from that. That's what it means to be in the world and not of the world, being filled with the joy of the Lord and the word of God that sets you apart from the world. Now, one more question. Why did Jesus leave the church in the world again? Because couldn't he have sanctified his bride quicker if he got her to heaven sooner? And the marriage supper of the Lamb would be now. Why the delay? Why the delay? If the whole purpose is sanctification, then could have Jesus done it a different way? And he tells us why. Verse 18. As you sent me, Jesus praying it to the Father, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. As the Father sent the Son into the world for a purpose, so the Son sends his church into the world for a purpose. Just as Jesus was set apart, he already was holy. Jesus was set apart for their sake, for the church's sake. I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So Jesus was sent by the Father for this purpose, to come and get his bride, right? That's Jesus' purpose. I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So Jesus was set apart for us, that we would be sanctified by the truth. We are sent into the world so that others may know him. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. This is John 10:14. And am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. Don't miss the amazing Trinitarian verse there. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. He came for the Jews, but he also had come for the Gentiles. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Unity. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. This is Jesus' prayer for all that the Father will give to his Son, all the elect, the bride of Christ, the universal church, as Jesus prays for all believers. There's others that will come in. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by them. As the Father knows me, even so, I know the Father. They hear my voice and they follow me. Verse 20, Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he has a big plan for his bride. He has a big plan for the mission of the church. There's going to be others who believe. We're dealing with a couple guys around the Lord's Supper here, 12 apostles. Jesus has a big plan. Think of 2,000 years of church history. We are at the ends of the earth. Where's the theological center of the world? Jerusalem. Right. Jerusalem is the theological center of the world, not America. Right? And the further you get from Jerusalem, the further you get to the ends of the earth. So we're pretty far to the ends of the earth. And we're following a Jewish teacher. We're banking all of our life on a Jewish teacher, a rabbi from Jerusalem, right? I mean, think about that. How did that happen? Jesus prayed that there would be other people who would believe through their testimony, a bunch of Jewish guys, that all these other Gentiles, like from around the world, what's the number one religion in the world? Christianity. How did that happen? Now, it doesn't mean everybody's a Christian that claims that, right? But Christianity is the fastest growing number one religion in the world. And I understand not everyone is a Christian who claims to be a Christian. I understand that. However, my point is, look at the spread of Christianity. Look at the lives that are touched by the spread of this glorious gospel. Jesus has a big, big plan for his church. But it hinges upon his church not being of the world, but being in the world. And both of them are important. The monasticism says, get out of the world, right? Run and hide. The world is scary. Go save yourself. The world is bad. The cities are burning. The sky's on fire. Save yourself. No! Go into that. But don't be of it. That's the tension for the Christian, right? How do I do that? Jesus prayed for his church that they'd be protected. So we talk about protection, right? We talk about protecting our children. Because you know, and I've said this before, you know, I didn't protect my children. There are some age-appropriate things that I can do that my little children can't. That is true, right? But there's things that my children need to be protected from because I need to be protected from them as well. You pick up what I'm saying? Jesus said the church needs to be protected from the world. We need to be protected from the world that we may be happy, not be seduced, that we would be in his joy, not in the lust of the flesh, that we would be sent out, sanctified, holy for this purpose and understand the great mission of the church. I do not pray for these alone, but he's now praying for all those, and I think it's very interesting, who will believe in me through their word. So Jesus connects their testimony with those who will believe. So those who will come to believe, it's not a free-for-all. It's not, they're just not believing anything. They will believe specifically through their word. So in this passage, if you're kind of paying attention, you have Jesus' affirmation of the Old Testament. Your word is truth. What was the word of God that they had? The Old Testament. He affirms in John 17:17 that the Old Testament, thy word is truth, is true. And the Gospels are true. He is the living word of God. So we have the Old Testament. We have the affirmation of the truth of Jesus, the Logos, the word made flesh, the Gospels. And then we have a prediction that we have looked for in other passages in John 13 and 14, of the coming of the New Testament. The witness is that there will be those who will believe through their word. That's the epistles. They will give a testimony through the epistles. The Spirit will come and will guide and direct them into God's truth. Holy men were born along by the Holy Spirit, and that completes the canon of God's word, the foundation of truth, the scriptures. One with God, that they, verse 21, may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The mission is complete when there is unity in the church based on the triunity of the Godhead. And that is the great witness to the world. Why? I'm pretty sure only God could do that. Only God can bring unity based on the triunity of himself. The bride belongs to God. The church is one with God. We are brought into the unity of God by being born again into the life of God through Christ. This is how the mission of the church moves forward. Now, we're about out of time. We'll have to pick this up again next week. But this is what God is doing. This is what Jesus is praying for his bride. A joyful bride, a holy church, kept from the world, as it is one with God, as it is one with one another. Jesus prays that his bride, the church, would be protected so that she would share in the Lord's joy and holiness. This is what it means to be in the world, but not of the world. And this is how the mission of the church is carried forth. We are called to believe this. We are called to belong to this. We are called to live this. That God can show the world that he sent his son for this, and that they might be saved. Do you believe this? Come to Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Come to Christ and be saved. Believe in God and belong. Stop fighting against this. Stop fighting against this, church. God is knitting us together. He is fashioning his bride together. He's pulling us out of the world to be one with him. And one with another, one with each other, that the world may know that we sent him. We don't need to spend more dollars on advertising. We need to have the joy of the Lord in our heart as a radiant bride. We need to have love for one another that the world may know. And then we do need to go, and we need to share the gospel and make disciples. Lord, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. That is glorious. Simply glorious. And I am overwhelmed by your mercy and grace that you have had for your church. And I just want to be part of the church. I just am so thankful to be part of your bride. I'm thankful to be believing in Jesus. And I make my boast in Christ and in him alone. I pray that you would accomplish this. I submit my prayers to your prayers, Lord Jesus. I pray the same thing. Let us gather now and pray the same thing, that we would be kept from the world, that your joy would be manifest in us, that we would be holy, sanctified by your truth, that we would be one with you as we are one with one another, that the world may know that the Father sent the Son and would glorify your great and awesome name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To this we pray, and to this we praise you. Lord, I pray if there are those here who do not know you, that you would open their hearts, that they would be born again, that they would believe the gospel and be saved this very day. I pray for those here who are trying to mix their faith with the world. Oh, help them to be sanctified and set apart to seek first you, your kingdom. And oh God, I pray for the growth and expansion of your kingdom in your church here in Buckeye and Phoenix, where you've sent us with our other brothers and sisters in this valley. And as I pray this for us, I pray this for all those who will believe in your name here and around the world throughout time and to the end when you come again and make all things new. We thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name.